everybody. I think one of the things that Andrew did this morning, hopefully, is all of us do have a theology of healing. We have an understanding of it. Similarly, all of us came into this room with a theology of worship. And so with the presupposition of a charismatic understanding of the world, we live in a post-Pentecost world. In light of Pentecost, what do we believe about our gatherings? And so I think one of the big differences that I would say is I would hope that those that believe in a Father, Son, and Spirit who continues to move and act, we would have higher expectations for what happens when we gather. That there would be, I remember growing up, we're going to get into some of our histories as far as where we came from, but I remember I grew up, my parents went to a Calvary Chapel church in California. I actually moved down to Brazil. There's some Brazilians here, actually. Tem brasileiro aqui. I think there's some Brazilians here that came all the way from Rio. But I grew up in Brazil. I was in a Baptist church down there. I was in a Methodist church before that. I think my dad pulled us out of that church when they didn't mention Jesus on Easter. And then moved up to California. I joined in with a Vineyard church in California. Moved out here to Oklahoma City, worked with Charlie. Was at Bridgeway, and then I'm now at Park Church. And every different denomination has different expectations when you come to a gathering. And so I think you will clearly know what your theology of worship is when you come to gather with people. What do you expect? And so I want to ask all of you, what do you guys expect when you get together with people? You expect something, right? I think that will be an interesting thing. In light of what we see is true of God in the scriptures, particularly Father, Son, Spirit, who is not just the object of our praise, but the facilitator of our worship. You know, the Holy Spirit, we worship by the Spirit. He opens our eyes to see him, to hunger and thirst after him. What should we expect? And I think one area that's kind of haunted me as of late, and then I'll kind of, I think you have a couple points, I think, that are helpful from Bob Coughlin's book, but I'd love to hear from you as well as far as how that has shaped you. I think one of the things is how many of you guys have read D.A. Carson's book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God? It's a great short little book, and it's funny because when you talk about the love of God, you think it's a really simple thing, right? And then it's like he goes into five different ways that the love of God is seen. It's actually more complicated than we think it to be. And I would say similarly, there's a presence of God, that there is an omnipresence of God. And so there's a blog that was out there a few months ago, and I think somebody was making fun of worship leaders who say, "Come, Holy Spirit," you know, and it's like, oh, like he wasn't here before, and everybody, and then like some people are like, yeah, finally somebody said it, and then other people, you know, and so I'll say this about the presence of God. Yes, like if you are a biblical Christian, you believe in the omnipresence of God. Would we agree that the Holy Spirit is here with us? God is everywhere. We believe that, you know. Secondly, we believe that God is present in a unique way, covenantally with his church. Right, with those who have been united to Christ, those who have been made members. Right, so there's a covenantal presence that never leaves us nor forsakes us in Christ. And then thirdly, there's this bizarre, unique presence thing that I can't explain. Transrational, right? That happens at times. At times, I find myself weeping in worship. At times, I find myself just feeling like getting pressed to the ground in awe and wonder of God. I can't explain it. What was different about God's presence? All I know is that it was more of a subjective thing, but it was felt. And so I think some of that has to do with a little bit of like a charismatic understanding or a theology of worship would be saying we expect God to move and be amongst us when we gather. Christians aren't just a group of people who gather around a set of beliefs. They gather around a risen Savior. And we expect him not only to commune with them, but we also expect him to interrupt and speak through each other. So no, we not only want to hear from him, we also would expect and we would anticipate him speaking through others, not just one or two people. So that's one thing. Anything else? Yeah.
You're just smiling at me.
That's what I do best. Smile.
Before we came out here, I was reminded of Bob Coughlin's book, which is called Worship Matters. If you haven't read it, especially if you're a worship leader, I highly recommend it. But there's one chapter in here where he talks about cherishing God's presence. And he says a lot of what Joel has just said, but he puts it in three different categories that I felt were helpful. The first is that we would enjoy God's promised presence. So we know that God is with us. He's present with us, even in some of the practices as we gather. The second is that we would pursue God's active presence. Just like Joel was talking about, his manifest presence, that he would come, empower and move among us. And then the future hope of anticipating God's unveiled presence, that one day in heaven we will see him face to face, and our faces won't actually melt off like Francis talked about. But one day we will behold him fully in all of his glory.
I love all that, and I'll echo you in that, you know, my expectation is that I'm showing up around Jesus Christ. I'm trying to invite people in to show up around Jesus Christ. Some of them are going to show up like that, and some of them aren't. Those who aren't showing up around Jesus Christ, I'm trying to assist them to see. And I think a couple things for me inside of the gathered worship is, I have a little list, but two of the lists is, I want to show up with a lot of expectation that God's going to move, and I want to delight in him, and I want to also go to war, in a sense. So worship is our hearts delighting in God, and worship is going to war, in a sense. There's a warfare to it. And so needing the Holy Spirit in that, needing the expectation, and centering all of that around Jesus Christ is over and over been key. Anytime I center a gathering around songs, there's a sense of a failure. Anytime I gather a people around humans, you know, that speak or sing, there's a sense of failure. But every time the attempt in the heart is to gather them around Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, I really watch an interaction and an intersection with the living God of the universe that bears its own fruit without us.
This wasn't necessarily a planned question, but even as you're saying that, you're saying a piece of it is that going to war. Behind that are some assumptions about even our worldview and things like that. We talked a little bit about this earlier. Joel, if you want to speak to that. Some stuff from Jamie Smith and some things about disenchantment.
Yeah. So I don't know how many of you guys have heard of James K.A. Smith. So he wrote a book called Desiring the Kingdom, a lot of interesting other stuff. He also wrote a great book called Thinking in Tongues, which is a fascinating book.
Which is another gift that we haven't talked about.
Yeah. But one of the things that he did talk about was saying that rooted in this Pentecostal worldview, really, is just an assumption that the world is saturated not only with the Spirit but also with spirits, that there's a war happening for all of our souls. You know, that God is at work, you know, that angels are at work. We talked about this yesterday. But also that there is spiritual warfare happening for our lives, for our hearts. And I think that awareness piece, that worship is warfare in the sense of like we're fighting for what we are delighting in, you know, delighting in more than God. And so even holding up Jesus saying, whatever you're pursuing. So I lead worship in Denver, Colorado. What are the idols of our culture that are competing for the affection of people? You know, what about in Oklahoma City here? And we go through the list of all the different places. What are the areas that are drawing and calling to the affections of the people? And how do we, as worship leaders, how do we as a people run to Jesus and say, none of that will satisfy? Only Jesus can satisfy. And so I think that's a huge piece of kind of doing that.
Good. I want to change a little bit of direction here. And Charlie, I want to ask you this. We've talked a lot about your liturgical journey. And can you share with us just a little bit about how that has shaped you as an individual, but even more specifically as a worship leader?
So it's a great phrase, liturgical journey. You know, you talk about, you know, from the time you were young all the way, you know, to, I just turned 25 this year, so it's fun to kind of celebrate that with you guys. But you know, I grew up in a little Baptist church, and man, I really did learn the Word of God there, even as a young kid. Like we were encouraged to memorize, encouraged / bribed, but whatever. But I learned Scripture there, and then in my teenage years, I left church and didn't comprehend God, and didn't want to mess with it. And God saved me when I was 17. Went back to that little Baptist church and served there for a little while, and more of the Word, more learning about prayer, and had a great mentor there. And then my life shifted. I went from this little Baptist world where I was, you know, I'm not going to make that joke. But I moved into this other world that was hyper charismatic, hyper supernatural, hyper spiritual. I mean, it was like really where I was learning to lead worship as an 18, 19, 20 year old guy was like singing songs and people laughing over here, yelling over here, prophesying over here, getting demons cast out over here. And I mean, it was, and then the guy that was kind of helping me learn this wasn't even really a worship leader, but he'd whisper in my ear, he'd say, you know, you think about Jesus, sing the Scriptures, look at the room, see what's going on inside the room, and try to sing over people and raise our attention to Jesus. And I was learning how to lead worship like that. It was really good lessons, you know. And man, life fumbled forward, and that church moved forward, and it eventually became Bridgeway Church, and then my life crashed. I mean, wrecked. And I remember sitting in the back of this church going, I don't fit with Christians. That was part of my liturgical journey, was like feeling so messy that I was like watching people worship and feeling like, man, I don't even fit with these people because I'm so crazy. And so I journeyed away for a little bit longer. And after a year or so, I thought, you know what? There's a little Episcopal church around the corner. I'll start hanging out with the Episcopals. Maybe they've got something in there. And I learned a lot about liturgy and symbolism and the mystery of some of that, and prayers that have been read together for years. And all the while, part of my liturgical journey was being an itinerant worship leader, where, you know, I got to travel and lead worship at like conferences and stuff, where it was lots of people from lots of denominations. And now the last 7 years of my journey has been at Frontline Church here in Oklahoma City. And we are what we think to be Reformed, charismatic, you know, so we're Spirit-filled. You might hear us pray in tongues. We'll lift our hands, and there's a trajectory toward Calvinism. And so we love this stuff, and we sing like this, you know, we're ready to go. And so this journey, though, leads me to a place where I lead now from a place of, I love the Scriptures from when I was young. I've watched them change my life. I watched them when I was in my craziest moments of life. I watched the Scripture line me up back to Jesus. And I love the Holy Spirit. I love what the Holy Spirit can whisper to you in a moment. I love how the Holy Spirit can crack a room open of people who are ready to just watch and look and be served as consumers. I love how the Holy Spirit can wreck all of that for us and take our hearts of stone and make us hearts of flesh. And I love liturgy. I love a symbolic, mysterious order that helps us remember the gospel and confess things together. I love all that. But you put all that together, and you take my whole story, and when I stand in a moment, I stand as a man who's journeyed through 40-ish years of life and I'll stand in a moment as a full man that loves the scriptures and that loves the liturgy and that loves the Holy Spirit, but that God's given me a story as a broken man to not just live as a broken man, but to live as a broken man that believes in the scriptures and the Holy Spirit and the liturgy, the beautiful mystery of an order that helps us remember. And so this liturgical journey leads us in how to sing and how to think about God and all those things. But we're also just people that God is moving us, inching us along to see him more clearly and love him and know him. And so when I stand here last night, I know that I'm intersecting a moment in each of your journey that God's completely in charge of. And so it's such a pleasure to lift up Jesus, because he's the one that's carried us all the way through every sort of part of our liturgical journey. It's Jesus that's carrying us through. And so that's the beautiful intersection for me in these days.
You want to share anything else?
No, thank you. That was good.
I think, as I think about it, I know there's lots of different people in here. Some of you who are worship leaders or who are involved in building set lists or shaping our Sunday gatherings, and some of you may not be. For a moment, I want to speak to those who are involved in shaping your gatherings in your worship sets and ask a few questions directed towards them. For those of you who aren't, this will maybe help you into our world a little bit and know what we're thinking about. At Bridgeway, we talk a lot with our worship leaders about the fact that the same God that we're asking to move on Sundays is present on Tuesdays when we're preparing our sets, when we're choosing songs, praying about scriptures, the direction God would lead us. And I know for myself, it's very easy, as I'm sure for many of you, for me to just start piecing together the pieces of the puzzle. I have the information I need. I know what songs are in my repertoire. I know what works and what doesn't, and I can start piecing those things together. And I found myself often getting halfway down the journey of building those things and going, I have not even prayed. I have not even asked God what he would have us do this week. There are people in this church. It's like you said, these are individuals, people who are on a journey. They have stories, and God is meeting them in the middle of those stories. And I know he wants to meet us, and I haven't even asked him. And so for you guys, Charlie, even last night, there was a moment that seemed more spontaneous, or where you were speaking over us, fathers, and regarding the Father's love. And I think about moments like that. Before we get into planning and things like that, can you tell us about that moment? Was that something planned? Was that something spontaneous?
So that moment probably started for me 6 months ago. I had read or heard something about how most of us are still wrestling for the Father's blessing. So like as a 20-year-old, if Sam invited me to a conference, I'd lead worship. And this never happened. This is all, I'm making this up, Sam. He knows that. He just gave me the laugh like, I know. As a 20-year-old, if I'd led worship at a conference Sam was at, I might go stand by him and kind of wait. Is he going to tell me something? Is he going to tell me how I did? And if he didn't say anything, I'd probably follow him around a little bit until I got something from him. You know, even if it was like, go away, you know. I've been kind of dealing with this wound inside of me for a year or two, where I know I've got this, I know I've got a wound from my great earthly father, you know. And I've carried that along, and I carry that into ministry, and I carry that into needing and wrestling for a blessing that I already had. And now being a father, it's like, man, I want to give this blessing to my son, but what he needs more than that is in Jesus. So part of what I said last night in that brief minute or two was my own journey. But then on Tuesday, I was sitting in, we gathered to pray with our elders. And I kept kind of hearing this, fathers who are still wrestling for the Father's blessing, you can stop wrestling now because in Jesus you have this. And I wrote it down and I thought, oh, that's just because I've been thinking about this and praying for healing in that area. But I wrote it down. And so it's part of my regular healing, and then it's a part of my Tuesday prayer meeting with elders. And then I was walking in here on Thursday, yesterday, and it comes to my mind. I pull up my journal and I read it, and I'm like, am I supposed to sing that, you know? So I tell my band, I don't know if I'm supposed to sing it, but I tell them, hey, there's a little space here at the end of this song, and I want us to just kind of play for a second, and I'll call us off if it's not the right space. Hold on that thought for a second. My roommate in college was very organized, and from 2 to 3 every day, he would have spontaneous time. It was in his calendar. It was like 2 to 3, spontaneous time. From 2 to 3, I do whatever I want. In a sense, like, that's part of how I lead worship. Is, okay, here's a part of a song. And on this part of the song, band, just hang with me. And I'm going to open up this window, and I'm going to go outside, and I'm going to see if I'm supposed to sing this thing that I wrote down, or I'm supposed to see something that I haven't seen before. And I'm going to spend 10, 15, 30, 45 seconds out there. If nothing happens, I'm going to crawl back in the window, shut it, and we're back on track. And so that's what I did last night, is I opened the window, I stepped out, and then I thought, okay, I'm going to sing this. Well, then as soon as you step out and sing something like that, immediately what hits my ear or my heart is, you know what, Charlie? Most of the time when you talk, no one really understands what you're saying. So whatever you just did in front of a lot of people, there's a lot of people out there that don't understand what you're saying. And so my first initial thought was like, just back off, get back inside, get back on the song. And then I was like, no. Like what I do with my wife. I'll just re-explain myself, you know? I'm going to re-explain it until you understand, you get on my page. And so I tried to sing it again. And I still had that thought. I don't know that they understand. Now, part of that is like true. There's probably a lot of people who have no idea what I just did or what I was saying. And the other part of that is I have to wrestle with my own, like, that father wound, where there's this place in me that's like, I want you guys to understand and see what I'm doing and like it, but at the same time, like, I want to take that risk. And I want God to meet a father that's still wrestling for a father's blessing, that has that blessing in Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit laid on him. The Father said, this is my son, I'm well pleased. And I want those fathers to hear that. So I'm going to go ahead and look a little foolish, but I've kind of planned on it as well. So I hope that makes a little sense in that.
It does. Joel, what does Spirit-led preparation look like for you?
So I would probably agree with Francis saying, I think for most of us, it's a work in progress. I don't think any of us will ever arrive to the point where we're like, oh yeah, we're awesome at this and feel fully great about it. I think a big thing was not believing in the false dichotomy between pre-planning and then being in the moment. I think it means preparing attentively to the voice of God. I think some intentional time. I think it's easy for anybody to start, once you've done this for a while, I think initially when you start doing anything, you're really dependent. You know, you don't know what you're doing exactly. I think with leading worship, you can start. But I think over time, you realize you can just throw a set of songs together and not have to listen. And it can actually just be something you hide behind versus rise within. You know, and we never want our rhythms as a church to be things that we merely hide behind. So I think there's good and bad ruts. And I think the question needs to be, how do we rise within? How do we meet with the living God? Not just tell the story really well, but how do we meet with the God of the story? And so I think for me, it has to do with preparing and not believing the false dichotomy of like, you know, I remember when I first came to Bridgeway, you know, it was literally, I'm sorry, I'm just showing affection to Charlie right now.
I feel left out.
That's all right, man. No, I was sorry. I was transferring history through the physical touch right there. No, I remember being in the workroom at Bridgeway. I showed up. And I remember the worship leader, like, literally picking the songs for that morning, you know, that morning, which is great. I mean, like, they were, like, had songs out on the floor. I'm like, wow, I've never seen it done this way, you know? Now, the beautiful part about that was there was an expectancy of saying, God, what do you want to do today? Like, what do you want to do? And so I actually feel like what God was calling me to do at Bridgeway over 9 years and then what God has been having me do at Park Church are actually almost flip-flopped over one another. I think when I came to Bridgeway, it was a beautiful affection for God that was somewhat unbridled. And you know, it was a complete concern. And so I was like, hey, what does it mean to bring some structure to this and some order to this? And then I feel like actually when I moved to Denver 4 years ago, there was a beautiful rhythm in liturgy. So liturgy, just for definitional sake, a liturgy, every church has a liturgy. So we think liturgy, we think structure, we think Episcopal, Anglican, Roman Catholic. Liturgy simply means work of the people. And so it's a reminder that liturgy is not just for a person, but a work of the people. All of us are doing work on Sundays. It's intended for everyone. So a liturgy is participatory in nature. It's for all of us. And every church, from the most kind of crazy charismatic to the most kind of like staunch, like rhythmic, everything planned out, all churches are liturgical. What does your liturgy declare about God? And what does it say about your beliefs about him? And so when I got out to Denver, I think we had a beautiful order of service, but it felt like real start, stop, start, stop. And so I think for me at Bridgeway, it was like saying, hey, how do we like gather around the gospel more intentionally and proclaim the name of Jesus together? I think at Park Church, I was saying, man, I love this, the rhythms that we have set up. And then I think I walked through our worship with our worship leaders saying, how do we find a liturgy that feels more, that flows more, that breathes a little bit more, and also that is interruptible? We have a God who often will interrupt us before as we're planning, but also he interrupts us in the moment, and we have to learn to pay attention. So how do we, in the similar way, I think what we're trying to do, a lot of folks from Park Church are here, how do we work this out as a church? How do we find rhythm? So like your roommate was 2 to 3, like planned spontaneity. You know, within our services, all of us are going to have different expressions of that, but how do we together listen and expect God to speak? Where is he allowed to interrupt, per se? You know, and I think it takes some work and we need to be open to that. Now, we don't have any answers on that. For us, I think there's some openness in our sets and whoever's leading. I think, how do you listen? That'll be a different point. But also, there's pockets in our, right after our sermon, after communion time, we have a prayer time available. And so we're trying to figure out how do we allow for those other voices of other giftings to kind of show up in that time and God to speak through those people. So.
It's great. I know for myself, as a worship leader, knowing yourself, knowing what you're most comfortable with, and I say that because I know that I'm most comfortable when I have a plan. And so for me, it means leaning into and in being open to things that may make me a little bit uncomfortable. And I have to recognize that about myself, or else, because if I just let myself go with what I want and what feels right to me, I'm going to make a plan, and I'm going to execute that plan, and I can maybe even falsely look at the success based on whether I've pulled it off, and I don't want that. At Bridgeway, we have lots of different worship leaders, and I say lots. I don't know how many we have, but we it's not that many. But everybody approaches even preparation a little bit different, and I love that. And it's stretching for me whenever somebody comes in and does it a little bit different. And it's like you said, some are doing it a little bit more spontaneous or thinking about it in different ways. And over time, I've had to learn to slow down and not let these little anxieties in me stop something that God may want to do. And I think what Francis was saying earlier, but what about all the opportunities that we miss because we didn't take a risk, or we didn't allow the breathing room in the set, or didn't look and recognize where are those moments, where are the windows? An analogy that we use at Bridgeway is, he's talking about going out of windows. I talk about worship in some ways as us going up a trail. there's this trail we love to go to in Taos, New Mexico, where there's this grove of aspens, and we try to go up this trail, and we know how to get there. We know which one it is, and it's tried and true. We know that it's going to take us to this beautiful place, and a lot of times our liturgies can be that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Our structures and our liturgies can be spirit-filled and spirit-empowered, and we can trust that. So I trust that that trail is going to take me there. But there's times when it's absolutely appropriate for us to get off of that trail and to follow it where God may be leading us into discovering something that we had no idea was on the other side of a mountain or a stream or any of those things. And so just being sensitive to God's leading, both in our preparation, being open, and also in the execution on Sunday mornings. Were you going to say something else?
Oh, no, I observed something. I always try to learn. I observed, so I'm going to ask you a question. Last night, you didn't have chord sheets and whatnot up with you, and I think you've talked about the importance of memorizing things for you. And I'm assuming it's you prepare in advance so that you can be present. Maybe talk a little bit about that for you, why you did that.
I also told him I'd pay him more if he didn't have chord sheets up here.
Well, and I know, you know, Sunday to Sunday, you're doing a lot more, you know, songs. So I'm not anti-chord chart. I did have a little cheat sheet below my feet that I could just glance at real quick. But for the most part, you know, if you're always reading something, if you're always looking out of the corner of your eye at a stand, music stand, then you're not able to use your heart as much because you're using your brain so much. And so our team will talk a lot about trellis and vine. So like worship planning is a trellis, and we'll set up this trellis. But then standing in the moment, you know, when you lead, that's where the vine is. And that's staying connected to Jesus. That's listening to what he's saying in the moment. That's leading through a moment. So we absolutely have a plan. Some of our plans have been in place for 4 months. Some of our plans get added on to 2 months ahead. Some of them get done a week ahead. We go through a great, beautiful system where, you know, worship leaders submit songs. Our elders check songs. You know, we look at our plans together as an eldership. Then we look at them together as worship leaders. That's all trellis. Then we show up on Sunday morning. We rehearse. That's all trellis. And then when the time and the moment starts and the service begins, that's the vine, and that's where we got to stand in that moment. And if I'm just reading chord charts and trying to remember what was next, what's next, what's next, what's next, then I can't ever just kind of stand in that moment and look at the people that are in the room and think about what Jesus might be saying and think about what I'm trying to bring to the picture as a man who has a life and a story and what scripture might come to mind when I'm singing, you know. And none of that can come to mind and heart if you've got your head inside of unmemorized elements of a service.
I was reminded of a couple things. You're talking about even scripture coming to mind, and I think about the worship leader as the person and what they're walking onto stage or whatever it is with when they're going on a Sunday morning to go lead. And maybe this is a question for you, Charlie. You've talked a lot about this in the past. The worship leader as, how do we prepare as an individual in personal liturgies and in our personal lives? You want to talk a little bit about that?
Man, I'll talk a little bit about it, but I think Joel will speak a lot into this. I mean, the first thing I'm trying to learn in my life, maybe over the last 5 years, is I'm a whole man. You know, I've got a heart, I've got a mind, I've got a soul, and then how I stand in this moment to deliver and to offer, all this is really key. So I think my early years of leading worship, if I were going to go lead at a conference or something 2 days before, I would try to spike my spiritual energy and spend more time with God, spend more time praying, do the conference, and then I would just drop. As I've gone on through life, it's like the more I can carry some rhythms of growing and learning and reading and having brothers give me feedback about how I am and who I am, and have a wife that's able to speak into inconsistencies and breakage. You know, the more I'm starting to learn, like, you know, I live in Jesus, and yeah, I've learned these songs and I can execute them, but I'm also an entire man that's being sanctified and needs to fast and pray and read and walk and talk with Jesus and the people around me to see the bigger picture. And I think worship leaders that see their life as private 6 days a week and public 30 minutes on a morning are in deep trouble, because they never see the entirety of themselves as a whole man or a whole woman with a story inside of Jesus as they're leading.
I think for me, we talked a lot about this when I moved out here, but the importance of our whole lives pouring into moments versus like trying to turn on a switch when you jump up on a stage. You know, I want to be only one man. I don't want to have two lives. I don't want to have a stage life and then an off stage life at home with my family and kids. I want to be one person. I don't want to always feel like divided. And so, I think just trying to be one person, being honest, you know, I think trying to be vulnerable as much as you can I think the gospel does free us to be vulnerable. I think it's been so encouraging for me to be here. A lot of the stuff I think that I will walk away is some of the vulnerabilities that we heard from some of the speakers, you know, and what if we walked that way in our lives more often? So I think intentional. Also, I think an important rhythm is just pursuing Jesus. That, you know, Revelation 3, I think, talks about Jesus standing at the door and knocking at the door of his church, you know, saying, you know, I want to come in and eat with you. And so what are the rhythms in your life that you've set up to commune with Jesus? You know, rhythms that you actually hear him knocking on the door of your heart and you say, man, I want to open the door of my heart to you and I want to meet with you. So rhythms of scripture, of prayer, of things like fasting, silence, solitude, a lot of things that I'm not good at, but intentionally trying to press into those with other people as well, not just you on your own, but doing that's super important. So I want to encourage that. Ryan, can I take this a certain direction? All right. So I think there's a lot of people in here that wouldn't consider themselves worship leaders, but I want to re-ask the question I had at the beginning that Ryan asked, which was, you know, what does it look like to have a charismatic theology of worship? And I would actually say this, that to have a charismatic theology of worship means a lot for everybody that gathers on a Sunday. For everybody that gathers in a small group, I want to encourage you to heighten your expectations and what God is calling you to do. And so, and I'd love to maybe just actually hear from you guys as well. As worship leaders, what would you want to encourage your congregation to do in preparation? So we talked about worship leaders' preparation. What about the non-worship leaders' preparation for a Sunday? What about the non-worship leaders' engagement in the moment? Are you expecting the worship leader to mediate you, you know? Or are you expecting Jesus to be the mediator? And the worship leader's facilitating something, sure. But ultimately, all eyes are on Jesus. And so I want to encourage each of you, in the same way that a worship leader doesn't simply flip a switch on Sunday, you do not flip a switch on Sunday. In the same way that you don't show up at a group, and again, my wife and I lead a small group. We've got three small kids, and we do not want to meet with a small group. It's like people are coming over, we're like, well, not again, not tonight. You know, like life feels so crazy. You know, we've got a small group as is with our little children, you know. And after they come, it is so good. You know, and yet we have to discipline ourselves to find community in every season of life. It's hard, it's different, but there's a discipline element to it. God is present in the miraculous and God is present in the mundane. God is doing things in our church, but I want to challenge each of you to prepare your hearts and come expecting not just to receive on Sundays, which you will, but also to give. And so that will be one of my encouragements. Ryan and Charlie, how would you guys encourage your churches or maybe folks here?
Man, I think I would play this recording, what you just said, to them. I mean, yeah, seriously. is excellent, and you said one thing that was on my mind, and if you're a worship leader, hear this. You are not a mediator between man and God. And if you're not a worship leader, hear this. Your worship leader is not a mediator between you and God. Jesus is. And so every single one of us, no matter what the environment is, a community group, a conference, Sunday morning with the people we love in our homes, we are all sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we all come in the same name, and that's in the name of Jesus. And so I would say that.
I was going to read this real quick, and it's familiar to you. It's Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is on us because the Lord has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. This is what I tell myself, and this is what I would tell my congregation if I could remember to tell them this. Because the Lord has anointed us to bring good news to the poor, sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison doors to those who are bound, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And these are the ones that are going to build up the ancient ruins, repair the ruined cities. To be brief, in Luke 4, you remember Jesus stands up and he says, I am this guy. I'm the guy that does all these things. And then you fast forward to Colossians 1, and it says, there's the mystery. It's the beautiful mystery that Christ is in you. So if I could tell the people that walk with Jesus, you know, in our congregation, to show up believing that Jesus Christ does all these things. He gives beauty for ashes, and he repairs cities, and he does all these things, and he sets people free, and he is all those things, and he lives inside of us, and we're about to show up. Let's look on Jesus and give to each other while we're together.
Yeah. And I think our desire ultimately is that we would not only, as we gather, we would not only remember who God is, but we would also encounter the God who is. Yeah. Those things. Yeah. Joel, will you pray for us? I'm gonna ask him to pray, and then we've got a 15-minute break before we start the next session.
Yeah. Would you guys stand with me? Let's pray. Father, I ask that worship leaders would be more full of your Spirit, but also, God, I pray that you would fill our churches with your Spirit, that we would come to our gatherings with heightened expectation, not because of what one man or what one woman will do, but because of what you want to do through your church. And so I pray that our gatherings in buildings and in homes throughout cities would be full of your Spirit, and that we would see signs and wonders and miracles, and also we would see life formed in everyday mundane ways. And so I pray that you would meet every person in this room as they spend time in your word, as they spend time in prayer. God, that we would know you more, that we would walk with you more, that we would walk with you in our workplaces, that we wouldn't set our lives out in different weird sections, but that we would see our lives as wholly consumed by you and in you, and that we would walk with you and talk with you in every place, that there would not be a place in our lives that would be untouched, per se, by you, but yet you would be Lord over it all. And I bless these people in this room. God, I pray for your blessing on them. Bless every congregation, every local church that's represented here, and would you fill their gatherings, not just with your supposed Spirit, but your actual Spirit that loves to meet with your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.